Hello.
Hey, good morning, Isaac. How are you?
I am doing well, Pat. Thank you so much.
Good. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Take the Word for It, our third episode right here. And I'm glad to hear that you're doing well. It's been an interesting day where I'm at. We had some thunderstorms roll through. I'm, of course, located in on the Olympic Peninsula in Washington. Isaac, where are you? We're not in the studio doing this. Where do you live? What part of the world are you in?
I live in Anchorage, Alaska, and our weather is generally right around 60-65 degrees during the summertime. August is our rainy month, so we don't get thunderstorms, unfortunately. I miss those.
Oh, wow. Well, someday maybe I'll make it up to Alaska. Always wanted to see that part of the world. I'm excited for our topic today. You have spent much of your career as a marriage and family therapist, and the title of today's show is Cohabitation, Don't Try It Before You Buy It.
I like it.
That's awesome. I think this is a pretty important topic for believers because of the fact that your early years as an adult, you know, as we're maturing and growing into maturity, are so formative and so easy to get into a place in the world that we live in where all of a sudden, it seems like you've been dating a few times, you've possibly lived with a few people, you know, Jesus people are doing this, and you know, unfortunately, and the world is doing this as well. And then you get to be 30 years old and you kind of wonder why everything's going sideways. Have you seen that at all in your life as a therapist?
Yes. We definitely, just as I work with couples over the years, you have these people who are, I just kind of tell them, if you're not doing it God's way, you're not getting God's results. And so, so then they just kind of like wonder why their life's a little bit of a train wreck. And then they want to come in and, of course they want to fix it in two or three sessions and be good again. So it is and cohabitation is just one of those things where it's pretty deceptive because it makes us feel like, oh, it just makes sense. Like I would test drive a car before I buy it. I would look at a home before I have a home inspection before I would buy it. And so it's a deception from Satan where it just comes along and says, oh, why wouldn't you do the same thing with a human being?
Yeah. And scripture is pretty clear that we shouldn't, our sexuality and that part of our life is reserved and meant for marriage. When I teach all of the time, I teach that God created sex. Sex is a great thing. Hopefully you enjoy sex. Sex is more than just for reproduction, but sex is best when it's in the context of marriage. And outside of the context of marriage, and we'll talk about this later, it has some pretty serious consequences. But let me get into the scripture here a little bit. There are a few scriptures that I want to reference about, sex in life and marriage. And then I have some questions for you. So, first one is actually Jesus teaching about divorce. It comes from Matthew. It says this, Matthew 19 says, now when Jesus had just finished saying these things, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And a large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, literally one being joined together. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So discussing what marriage looks like and this question certainly put out here to trap Jesus and what he's talking about. And Jesus just says, hey, don't separate people once they're married. God created them for that purpose, for marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says this. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds harsh. 1 Corinthians 7:2. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So leaning towards marriage again and the fact that it is a solid thing, something created for us to enjoy together and not to be taken apart. And then 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, flee from sexual immorality. I thought this was interesting. I want to ask you about this when I'm done. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Isaac, when this passage says that sexual immorality is actually sinning against ourselves, why is it saying that? What does that mean?
Well, it's the idea that all other sin is, you know, when it says outside the body, you know, it's kind of like if you steal, you know, it's not a personal thing. You're taking something from someone, you can return it. But with sexual sin, it's not fixable. It's, you know, and it's against our body. So we're two things. One, we're bought at a price. So it's not our body to begin with. It's God's, like we've talked about before.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when we make that, if we, you know, sin sexually, we're sinning against something that God has created us. And so it's a personal thing. And then two, when we sin sexually, it's not something that you can just fix. Like you can return something that you stole, or you can say you're sorry for cheating on a test and you know, kind of make amends. So against our own body, it's the thing that is in us. And the other part too is you can't just get away from it. You know, somebody can't be healed from lust because it's part of their sexual identity.
Wow. Wow. Okay. So let me ask you some questions here, just in the picture of marriage. And the idea of the conversation today is hopefully to point people towards marriage before living with somebody that is a potential wife or husband, right? And so mm-hmm. the Bible is pretty clear that, that we are to be married in the sight of God and that marriage is for life. Right? It's not a choice that you make for a short period of time, or I'm going to try this out and then I'm going to walk away from it. And unfortunately, in our society, that's kind of how it's viewed. If it doesn't work, I'll just do it again. You look at celebrities that have, you know, and unfortunately, we all have to look at celebrities because it's kind of all over the place unless you never pick up a phone or watch a movie. Right. You see people are married for the fifth, sixth, seventh time, you know, and hey, maybe this time we'll get all the way to the end. And it's kind of just like a house, you know, in the world. It's like, I'm going to move to that house until I feel like moving somewhere else. And mm-hmm. Scripture is pretty clear that that's not the case. You know, right in the passage here, it says one man, you know, will leave his mother and father and be joined together, you know, with a woman, and the two will become one flesh. Right. And so you have talked many times. This is one of the things that you do. And I'll tell this story a little bit later, but you do marriage retreats. And I was really funny to me because we think of marriage like, you know, in our culture, like it's just going to be I'm going to be totally and completely in love and my whole life I'm going to be that way. And we're going to do this together and it's going to be flowers and sunshine the entire time. And then you get married and for the honeymoon stage, certainly, and maybe a little bit longer, it might be that way. But eventually reality sets in and there are going to be some mornings where you wake up and you're not totally excited about being married. Right.
Right.
Yep. If you've been married for any period of time, you know that that is true. And one of the things that, you know, Scripture teaches is that you are making, you made a covenant. So every day you wake up and you are going to choose love in your relationship. So
right.
Loving your partner, we've talked about this. Loving your partner is a choice. And you, and I didn't prep you for this ahead of time, so I'll give you a shot at it if you get it wrong. But you say that marriage is not for fun. It's for what?
It is actually to the ultimate goal of marriage, the way God designed marriage to be, is to make us holy. The book Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas really delves into that if anybody wants to get the whole foundation there. But I like what John Eldridge says. You know, he says that God literally tricks people into marriage in order to transform them. He uses the allure of sex and friendship and connection and companionship in order to get us into that relationship, in order to transform us, to begin to reveal these things that come to the surface to make us holy, to make us more Christ-like, so that we can take more people to heaven.
Wow.
You know? So it's really your marriage. If your marriage is not a testimony to other people about Jesus, then you're not doing it the way God intended. Yeah.
I think that's so profound, just the idea that marriage is not for necessarily happiness, even though that is an eventual outcome if you keep working towards it, you know, when times are tough. Marriage is for holiness, that God literally put you together with your spouse to bring out, we'll just call them, the edges in your life that need to be refined, right? It is literally the ultimate refining fire of life, because you are living with someone every day who's going to have an easier time seeing both the good sides of you and your faults than anybody else, right? Like your spouse knows you better than anyone else. They know your triggers better than anyone else. They'll be able to upset you better than everyone else, but they, if they're working the way that you're saying, they should be helping you to be more like Jesus better than anyone else.
Yes, they themselves may not be able to help you, but they will be a mirror to you of that God will use to reveal all the things that he wants to work out in you. So that is the part of marriage that's not romantic. You don't see this on the Hallmark Channel. It's like, I'm going to irritate you to perfection. Yeah, that's but that's what we do, you know. It's like, oh, you make me so annoyed, but that annoyance reveals something in me that was there before I met you, and now it's coming to the surface. So marriage has this way of, I always tell people, your spouse will be the person you love and hate the most.
Wow.
And that's okay, because you can have that dichotomy, because we do that in friendships and relationships all the time. I can't stand that person, but then when they're gone, I miss them terribly.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yep.
So,
okay, a couple questions for you then today, because we're talking about cohabitation and trying to literally just talking about, you know, some of the trying to steer you away from it, I guess. So if God's purpose for your marriage is holiness, what does cohabitation, you know, excuse me, what does that have to do with cohabitation? How does that affect cohabitation? If you're cohabiting, you're a Christian, and you are cohabiting with someone that you intend to pursue as a spouse, how do those work together or not work together?
Yeah, they don't work together, because if your desire is to be happy and to find somebody that will Jerry Maguire kind of, you'll complete me kind of thing, then cohabitation is this allure that promises, like, oh, we can figure all these things out before we get married, and we can just like eliminate them and figure them out. But it doesn't work that way, because if God's saying, I want to make you holy, then you have to accept the unpredictability. And so he's saying, you need to create the commitment first. I need to put you into this legal and spiritual binding relationship, so that when those difficult things come up, you don't have an exit strategy. You don't have an escape clause. And if you're living with somebody and you're not legally tied to them in any way, you can walk away anytime you want. It's really not that loving when you really think about it. So if God's purpose for marriage was just to make us happy and everything, then do whatever you want. But if it's to make us holy and to really transform us from the inside out, that can only happen in a committed, almost stuck-like relationship where you're in it to win it. You're all in, you know? So practically speaking, that's why the two don't mix. They're like oil and water.
Yep.
You know, now if you don't do it, want to do it God's way, then do whatever you want and accept the consequences.
Well, yeah, and that's just it. There are significant consequences to cohabitation, you know, and not being in a situation where you are committed and there's no, you know, easy way out or escape, as you're talking about. And so, you know, just some of those off the top of your head are, you know, families that are about single parent families, right? And children being raised in single parent families, you not have a commitment to be a part of those children's lives. And, you know, there are multiple studies out everywhere that whole families in terms of a traditional nuclear family with a mom and a dad, raise healthier kids in terms of their mental mentality and their success. And then and not to say that other people can't be successful, but it's much harder to be successful when you're doing that on your own. You know, you also, let's say that doesn't happen. Well, then you have to walk away from that relationship with a ton of baggage that you are going to have to figure out how to deal with that may take a significant amount of time to heal, if it ever heals, because of the fact that you've attached yourself to someone else, you know, sexually. And that doesn't just leave us easily. That's an emotional thing that ties us together, and it's meant to tie us together, right?
Yes. Yep. So that's why God says one wife, one husband, you know, it's like you're supposed to have this relationship for life that this person has made a commitment to, because love, like I say, the simplest form of love is a daily choice to come home every day. It's not romantic in the sense of, you know, there's romance involved, but I mean, the idea of romance really didn't start happening, you know, in the world until the turn of the 1900s, you know. About 1920s or so. Before that, it was very common to get married for a lot for you know, reasons about finances, for reasons to have kids. You know, people would take ads out and just meet somebody for the first time at a train station. And they made it work because the idea is that love is something you create. It's not something you just have, you know.
Right. Or even the idea of arranged marriages. You know, I had no idea marriage was until I was in college, and one of my professors explained to the class that she had an arranged marriage. And then you start looking up the stats on divorce and arranged marriages, and there's all kinds of reason for that, this, but they have very low divorce rates. And I think the reason they have very low divorce rates is for exactly what you're talking about. They're getting into the marriage with the idea that it is a lifetime, and it's an agreement that is going to be beneficial for the two of them, and they are going to grow into love, and it'll be an outcome. That's certainly what the professor that I had explained to us, and she had several kids and was very happy in her marriage. So we've taken marriage in our culture and turned it into something where we say, oh, you got to meet that one person, you know, and there is a Disney prince or a Disney princess out there for you. And, you know, and if it didn't work out, then you just met the wrong prince or princess, and, you know, time to try another one. All right. So if the Bible is pretty clear that marriage is for holiness, and that one person is one, you know, for one person, why do you think that cohabitation is so common against with professing Christians today? Why are so many professing Christians cohabitating before marriage? I know this is a huge thing. What do you think the reason behind that is?
I think the number one reason is because, you know, they're human beings. And just because we believe in God, we want to be able to do sin and at the same time, you know, not have any of the consequences of that. So it's kind of like our cake and eat it too. And I think Christians have been lulled into that by Satan to say, oh, you know, it's like, makes sense. You know, because the biggest thing is once you move away from God's purpose for something, then you can make it whatever you want it to be. Yeah. And, you know, and that's the part, like, when, you know, and it goes back to the Garden of Eden when Satan says to Eve, oh, you know, that's not what God really meant. You know, that's what Christians are dealing with now. It's like, oh, well, God, you know, meant marriage to be, but God would really want me to be happy. And I said, show me a verse in the Bible where God says he wants you to be happy.
Sure.
That is a government thing. You know, so I think that's the part where, you know, Christians have to get back to is saying, why am I doing what I'm doing? If I want to do it God's way, God wants me to be joyful. He wants me to have peace. Happiness is so fleeting. That's a worldly thing. And so God knows that all we're going to do is just be, you know, disappointed in things if we're doing that. So I think that the biggest key is that Christians have just been kind of tricked into believing like, oh, I can take the easier path. And that the word I hate all the time is, you know, deserve. People say this all the time. I deserve to be happy. And I said, says who?
Sure.
Like, so that's the part where we buy into it. And then the moment you buy into that, it's a slippery slope for anything else out there. And yep. I think that's why you're seeing so many Christians give into that, because they're saying, well, it's like we look at the world and we want, all we see is all the things that the world says are, we see the surface level stuff. We don't see the deeper issues that are happening behind closed doors. So we want to look, we think, oh, we glorify living together because we think of all the benefits, but they're the truth. If you really look at all the stats and things like that, it's not that beneficial practically.
Wow. Okay. Well, seems to me like there's a big push in, you know, society, and behind the whole idea of cohabitation is the idea of compatibility. Like, you know what, I want to make sure I'm compatible with that person. As a matter of fact, I've had that said to me before, you know, when I'm talking to two couples or in different situations, well, how do you know you're compatible before you get married? You know, and it would seem like God would want you to be compatible with your spouse. So why wouldn't God want couples to live together for a while to make sure they're compatible?
Well, because truth is, eHarmony is a good example of this. They talk about the 29 traits of compatibility, and if you have all these things, they try to make a relationship all scientific, but there's no evidence to prove that people who get married from eHarmony do any better than Match.com or meeting somebody at the gym, because research really has shown that compatibility is not something you have with somebody, it's something you create with somebody, and it takes a minimum of 10 years in a committed relationship.
Wow.
So, you know, and that's a minimum. So if you're saying I need compatibility or I want to have sexual chemistry, and sexual chemistry is taking, for most couples, takes a minimum of 15 years in a monogamous committed relationship.
Wow.
So this idea of we can try before we buy, you know, and just live together, you're not in a really committed relationship for one thing. And how many people are honestly, you know, living together for 10 years and then getting married and then getting married for the next 30 years? It's not so actually cohabitation, living together before marriage, is setting yourself up to actually be less compatible, you know, because so that's, it's kind of like tricks us in that sense. So if we really think of compatibility more as something you create, and you create it in a committed, binding relationship, there's no other way to create it. It's the same way if you have a job. If you believe that you can just leave your job all the time, you're not really going to buy in and really, you know, be the employee or move up the ladder and things like that, like you would need to. So I think that is the key thing, is we believe the myth of compatibility. And there really is no such thing as sexual chemistry, like instant sexual chemistry or instant compatibility. There just isn't. That's a myth.
I think one of the really unfortunate consequences of this, you know, if you look back 100 years or even really till the 1950s, is really post-World War II, historically, when women started returning to the workforce. And I'm not against women being in the workforce, but if you look at the history of America, it's that period of time when the nuclear family in America starts to break down, because traditional roles in the family started to break down in that period of time and moving forward. And so one of the issues we have today towards marriage is that you see in the statistics that men and women get married much later in life. You know, here in America, men and women both into their 30s, And most of them have been, or many of them have been cohabitating through their 20s. And so that certainly has had effect on, you know, marriage statistics. But the thing that I guess I'm referring to in this is that people are missing out at the opportunity when they're younger in life to get a good start in marriage as a, you know, 20, 21, 22, or right out of college kind of age person. And some people say, well, we're not mature enough to be married, all those type of things. But if you looked at marriage, the way that the Bible looks at it and the way you're describing it, that it's for holiness, a young person of that age can certainly make a commitment like that. And you know, you have seen that in couples today that are in their 80s and 90s that say they've been married for 50 and 60 years because they made a commitment at that point in time and they got to do life together all the way through. That is an absolutely beautiful thing that I think so many in our culture are being robbed of because of the idea of cohabitation. So let me ask you a couple more questions here and we'll wrap it up. But what are some of the tools that young couples can use that are going to help set up their marriage for success? You know, if I'm coming and I'm getting to the age where I am interested in finding a spouse, how would you point me in a direction that's going to be helpful?
I think the biggest thing is I'm not against online dating or any of those kinds of, you know, match.com and stuff. But I'm a big believer in just letting them find you. And so really focusing on just, you know, doing the things, you know, like building, you know, confidence in yourself, getting your career, you know, growing in your faith and in your relationship with God and just working out all the character issues in you. And people will be attracted to that. The number one quality for both men and women that we're drawn to in each other is confidence. Authentic confidence, because it is so rare. So if you're wanting to get married, I think quit looking and let them find you. If you're doing the things that if you're becoming the person that God wants you to be, you're going to be irresistible to the opposite sex.
Yep.
You know, and I think that is a hard thing to do because we get impatient and then we just want the first thing that comes along. And that may not be the best choice for us.
Sure.
And so that would be my number one piece of advice is, you know, just, and then the other thing is, and when you are dating somebody, you know, don't be looking. One of the things I think people make a mistake too, is they say, oh, I'm going to look for all these qualities in this other person. Well, the problem with that is that honestly, most of us, when we're dating, we're unintentionally lying to one another.
Sure. You know?
We're not really putting our best foot forward. And there's also things we don't even know about ourselves that won't come out until marriage, because that's the way God intended it.
Yeah.
So what you really want to be doing is instead letting people know, what are your non-negotiables in yourself? What are the things that I'm not going to change about me because they're good, holy things? Because that's what we do, is we accommodate to one another in dating. You know, people say, I don't like pasta. And then all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, they're eating pasta, not because they wanted to, but because they don't want to lose their partner.
Sure.
And
that is
huge. You know? Yeah. So I would just say, you know, it's not so much, instead of thinking of it as I got to find that special person, God's saying, I want to create that. You know, I want to create, you be the special person, they'll find you.
Okay, let's say that I'm listening and I just decide that Pat and Isaac are full of it, and I'm going to cohabitate with, the woman I found or the man I found. What are some of the practical issues I'm going to face because of that?
So the first one is, you're going to be with somebody who doesn't truly love you. This sounds weird, but if you think about it, this is why God doesn't try us before he buys us. He already loved us before we were even created.
You see the depths of my heart. You love me the same. Yes.
It's
almost. Sorry. Go
so
ahead.
if you are if you think about it from a practical perspective, if I don't feel that love, and the reason I know this is I've worked with lots of men and women who have been with somebody for 2, 3, 4 years. they want to get married, but their partner does not. Mm-hmm. And what they feel after a while is, what's wrong with me? If you, you know, and their partner keeps saying things like, well, I need another year just to see if this is going to work out. I need another year just to see if, you know, if we can be compatible or if we can, you know, we can make sure our finances work out. After a while, what you feel is, do you really love me for who I am, or do you love me for who you're trying to make me?
Wow.
You know? And so I think that first thing is I tell people all the time is if you're living with somebody, they don't really love you fully, because to love somebody fully is to say, I choose you, not I'll see if you work out.
That's so mm-hmm. different than what the world tells us. Wow.
Exactly. You know?
Wow.
And then there's just some other practical things, like legally, you know, one of the things that I see is such a train wreck for a lot of couples is they start living together. They'll buy a house together. They'll buy a car together. They'll have kids together. They're creating these legal connections without a legal contract in their relationship. So then all of a sudden, if they stop living together, which happens a lot, and they decide to break up, they still have all these ties legally that get messy, you know? And so there's this part, and now you've got this kind of all these things that you're having to take care of and try to work out that the law doesn't even really back up very well, and it gets pretty murky. So I see a lot of people now where now and then you try to decide to go out and find another relationship, or finally eventually do get married, and you've got all this baggage. And that's why I tell people, get married when you're young. That excuse of we didn't work out because we were young and immature, that is baloney. God wants us to get married when we're young because we're the most naive. We don't know any better. So you don't know any different when your partner smells weird or does things differently and all that. But if you've had three or four or five partners before you get married in your 30s or 40s, you have way too much to compare to.
Sure.
And that's going to create a lot of problems where your brain just can't unremember all those other experiences. And it's not fair to your partner. So like when I can say to my wife, you know, sex is the best it's ever been with her, because I don't know any different.
Yeah.
You know,
sure.
I don't have anybody to compare that to. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's a blessing. And she can say the same thing to me. And I'm thankful. If I knew that she had already been with three or four other guys, I can't get that out of my head, you know?
Right.
So that's a practical issue. And then the other one too is just lastly, I don't care what people say. If you are living together and you haven't made a commitment to somebody, then that person doesn't feel secure, you know, in that relationship, because we're just like that. There's something about us that we want to, that old song, if you liked it, then you should have put a ring on it.
Yep.
We romanticize that because we want that safety in that connection, that commitment safety. And if I always feel like you can just leave me at any moment or walk out the door and all we share is a car title, you know, that's the only thing we have our names on, that doesn't feel very secure. So I think that is something people need to pay attention to. Like if you're with somebody and they don't want to marry you, they don't love you.
Wow.
They don't love you. They can say whatever they want, but they don't really love you. And that is something that you really need to process and think about, because, you know, and then the last thing, and this is just the spiritual side of it, is you can't get God's blessing over something you're not doing God's way.
Right.
You know, and so I know, and I think that's the culmination of the whole thing that's true about any thing in our lives, is if you're not doing it God's way, don't expect to get God's blessing.
Well, I think that's some powerful stuff for today, certainly. It's been Pastor Pat Lynn and Pastor Isaac Johnson. Isaac, I'm going to throw out a shameless plug for you because I think you're so good at this. And then I got to skedaddle. But everyone listening should know, Jennifer and I, it's funny, my wife Jennifer, one of our things that we look back at in life and we are the most thankful for, but wanted to do the least at the time, was when we got engaged and Jennifer's parents told me that we had to go to a marriage conference before we could get married. And the thing is, it wasn't an engagement conference. it was a conference set up for couples that are married in the middle of it and want to grow or deal with some issues, look at the root of their lives and some of their issues, and, you know, be able to grow together. And so as a dating couple, not even yet engaged, Jennifer and I went to this conference that was being hosted and taught by yours truly, Isaac Johnson. And this was some 7 or 8 years ago now. And it was such a blessing and such an equipping thing to us. It was pretty funny when everyone was introducing themselves and couples were talking about how long they'd been married for and that they were coming back to rekindle the fire or whatever. And Jennifer and I got together and said, yeah, we're here because we have to, or we can't get married. and it was kind of a laughable moment, but it was such a powerful moment in our relationship and helped us grow so much that we actually invited you last summer to come down to Washington and hosted one at a home here near us, where we had some 10, 15 couples come out and do that with us. Mm-hmm. And you are really good at equipping the saints with this kind of knowledge to build up their marriages. And so if you're out there and you're thinking, you know what, I could use something like that, I would highly recommend that you have my friend Isaac come to your church or, you know, wherever you're at and present that. And I didn't even ask him if I could do this ahead of time, but I know he has a passion for that and he's really good at it. So reach out to us, put a comment, you know, below the feed, or email us. Isaac, what's your email?
My email is Yakima, Y-A-K-I-M-A, and then M as in Mike, F-T, Yakima, M-F-T at gmail.com.
Okay, or you can hit me up at pat@patlin.tv, and we'll hook you up. Anyway, people, be blessed. I hope you have a great week. Isaac, thank you so much for your wisdom today. Love you much, and we'll talk to you next week.
All right, sounds good.
Bye.